I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning, found in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. Matthew 24 and 25, two lengthy chapters, are all about one topic, and the topic is the second coming of Christ. And Jesus declares there that his return is a certainty. And he also declares that the time of his return is an uncertainty. And when you put those two truths together and apply them, it comes out like this. Be ready at all times, because Jesus could come at any time. And Jesus hammers that point home with parables. And we're at the third of four such parables today. In the first parable, he talks about two servants, a good servant and a bad servant. And the bad servant makes this mistake. He thinks that the return of the master, in our context, the return of Jesus, will be so far in the future that you don't need to worry about it right now. Just live like you want. And the way he wants to live is he wants to abuse his household, take advantage of them for his own purposes. In the second parable, the opposite mistake is made. It's the parable of the bridesmaids. The 10 virgins and the 5 foolish virgins assume that the coming of the bridegroom is going to be soon, and they're not prepared for a long delay. In today's parable, Jesus answers the question, well, what do we do as we wait? And the answer he gives through the two faithful servants is that we serve faithfully and actively. And the problem to be avoided is the problem we see in the third servant, of his slothful passivity. So let's read this passage beginning in verse 14 of Matthew 25. Hear now the word of God. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May God bless to our hearts this reading of His Word. So this parable is about the familiar enemy of passivity. Are you acquainted with that foe? Several years ago, I was visiting a church, and as I was walking in, I heard the couple walking beside me notice something on the grounds of the church that wasn't as it should have been, and the husband uttered the classic statement of passivity. Somebody should do something about this. Have you ever had that thought? Somebody, parentheses, hopefully someone else, so I won't have to do anything, should do something about this. Hopefully someone else will give the money needed for the church to continue, so I'll get a pass. Hopefully that volunteer position that's needed will be filled by others, and I won't have to. Or the husband who says, hopefully my wife will take responsibility and leadership, and I won't have to. Or that employee in the difficult work environment will say, just, you know, things are rotten, and just spends all the time complaining about it and never taking an active step to address the problem and propose a positive solution. That's passivity. And it is a common problem, and it is a bigger problem, seemingly, according to this parable, than we might recognize, because it leads a person to hell. And so Jesus here is talking about this problem. It's one that Larry Crabb identified in a book he wrote 20 years ago called The Silence of Adam. And Crabb pointed out something in this book I had never seen before. In Genesis 3, apparently when the serpent and Eve are having their interactions with one another and he's tempting Eve, apparently Adam was present. And when I first read that in Crabb's book, I didn't believe it. So I looked at the text myself, and sure enough, he was right. It's clear. Adam was right there, completely passive and silent in the entire interchange. And that's the problem identified in this parable. So Jesus is here answering the question, what do we do in this period of time while we await Jesus' return? And his answer, seen in these first two servants, which we're going to look at first, is that we faithfully serve. We engage actively in the things that God would have us be doing. So let's look at these first two servants. The parable, as we read, is about this wealthy man who has to go on a journey. And they typically, when that happened, they would entrust their goods to the servants. So he had three servants he called forward, gave to one of them five talents, a second two, a third one. Now, a talent is it's actually a measure of weight, but it was also the largest currency, unit of currency in this culture, equivalent to about 6,000 days of labor for a common laborer. So in our context, that would make it worth roughly $1 million. One talent equals $1 million. So these are huge sums. This was a wealthy owner. And he entrusts those amounts to his servants. Then he leaves. And sure enough, as he suspected, he's gone for quite a lengthy period. But eventually returns. And he does what any master would do. He calls his servants forward, asking them the question, what have you done with the funds I entrusted to you? And the first one says, you entrusted 5 talents to me. I've earned 5 more. Here are the 10 talents. And the second one, similarly, 2 talents I started with. I earned 2 more. Here are the 4 talents. So let's look at these first 2 servants who are commended by the master for their faithful service. And the first thing I see about them is their enthusiasm for the work. It's indicated by that word in verse 16, at once. He who had received the 5 talents went at once. Greek is different than English. Greek is the language this was originally written in. And in Greek, meaning is not tied to word order, unlike English. So in Greek, you can use word order for different purposes than meaning. And one of the purposes it's used for is emphasis, so that words the author intends to emphasize are placed early in the sentence for emphasis. And the first words in this sentence are the words at once. So what do those words indicate? They indicate enthusiasm, don't they? If you have a job that you don't really want to do, you often find reasons not to do it, right? If you're like me, I don't like yard work. So I'll often find other things to do in order to avoid the yard work. And sometimes, even if you can't find something to do, you can just make up something. It doesn't even have to be true. That's what the sluggard does in the book of Proverbs. You know, what does the sluggard say? There's a lion in the streets. I can't go to work. Look, a lion is out there. Complete fabrication. There's no lion in the streets. But you delay, you procrastinate when it's something you don't want to do. On the other hand, when it's something you're enthusiastic about, you can't wait to get started. Saturday mornings, I typically go on a group bike ride. Here's what I do. Friday night, I get as much ready as I can. Saturday morning, we usually leave early. We did yesterday morning. I get up early, go through all the preparations. I can't wait to get out there on this great route and ride with my cycling friends. And I'm eager. I'm enthusiastic about it. And these servants were enthusiastic about this work. And there are 3 verbs that are used there in verse 16 that are strong verbs that describe their activity. They're the verbs went, traded, and made. So the first one, went. He who had received the 5 talents went. The word literally means go. Have you often found that the most difficult step in any action is the first step? It's hard to get started sometimes. But in his enthusiasm, he went and he got started. He took that first step. And then the next verb is traded. It's a word that indicated and communicated some risk involved in this work. Haven't you found that pretty much most anything the Lord often asks us to do requires some risk? And it's not like, paint by numbers, where it's kind of predetermined. There's a little more difficulty, a little more challenge to it. In that book I mentioned earlier, The Silence of Adam by Larry Crabb, here's the subtitle of that book: Becoming Men of Courage in a World of Chaos. That is our world, isn't it? A world of chaos. And it's not all just a clear path forward. And there's risk involved as we step out to serve the Lord in what he calls us to do. And then the third verb, made. He made 5 talents more. In other words, he completed the work. If the first step is a difficult one, the last one is too. It's difficult to start a work. It's difficult to endure and finish a work, to see it to completion at the end. And this servant, these first two, did both of those things. Now, when the master returns home to settle accounts, we can feel again the enthusiasm of these two servants. They're eager to show the master the results, and it's indicated by that word in verse 20, translated here. It's a word that means behold. Here, or behold, see, I have made 5 talents more, he says. Whenever you've done something and completed it, and you're happy with your work, isn't that kind of a natural human tendency? You want to show it to someone else. Thursday is my day off, and Wendy was out of town, and I did a couple projects around the house, and we connected via FaceTime on Thursday night, and I couldn't wait to show her what I had done on Thursday. I was excited. I was way more excited about it than she was, and but that's what you want to do when you're enthusiastic about the work, and these servants reveal that. And then we see the Lord's rewards of them. Jesus, it would seem, is very excited to reward his servants. So, sometimes Christians kind of think heavenly rewards are somehow unspiritual and we should be above those kinds of things. Well, apparently Jesus didn't think that, because he emphasizes rewards, and 3 of them are mentioned here, rewards given to these faithful servants. The first reward is his verbal commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. In all 3 of the parables we've looked at so far on the second coming, faithfulness is emphasized. And you see it here again. The servant is commended for his faithfulness to what's been entrusted to him. Notice the standard is not, all right, I want all my servants to return 5 talents to me. No, the first one did so, but the second one was only given 2 to start with. And he was faithful with the 2. And you see, it's the same with us. We are given different gifts from our Lord, not all the same. And he asks us to be faithful with the gifts he's given us. And so often what we do instead is we get covetous about other people's gifts, and we spend way too much energy wanting the gifts of others, and in the process we get diverted from the gifts God has given us, and we therefore lack faithfulness. But Jesus' standard is faithfulness to what he has given us, and we see that here in this commendation. And then the second reward is greater responsibility. He says to both these 2 servants, you have been faithful over little, I will set you over much. It's striking to me that he would refer to 5 talents, equivalent to $5 million, as little. But it's what he says, you've been faithful with this paltry amount of $5 million. I'm going to put you over much. Greater responsibility. I think, you know, if you're thinking of heavenly rewards as kind of, you know, floating on a cloud and playing your harp and living at ease all the time, you're going to be disappointed. Rather, one of the heavenly rewards, I think one of the significant ones that will bring great joy to us, is the opportunity to serve the Lord with greater energy, enthusiasm, and responsibility. This really reflects, I think, the view of work that the Bible started with in Genesis 2, where we see God in paradise giving Adam and Eve work to do, significant responsibility. And God is going to restore that. And the curse upon work will be removed. And we'll get up in the morning with great enthusiasm and joy for the work that lies before us. And it will be important, significant work, so that at the end of the day, we'll want to say, "Here, Master, look at what I've done," with a smile on our faces and joy in our hearts, and a complete giving spirit, generous spirit toward others and toward the Lord. And then the third reward is really the greatest. Enter into the joy of your master. Everybody knows that heaven is marked by everlasting joy, but here's the source of that joy. It's the presence of Jesus. So those are the rewards given to these two servants, faithful servants. So let me mention three applications of this before we look at the wicked servant. First application. I think this parable gives us a reason to get up every morning. Did you know that we are in the midst of a public health crisis right now? And the crisis is increasing rates of depression and suicide, which suggests to me a significant loss of meaning in people's hearts. People don't have a reason. So many don't have a reason to get up in the morning. And it is hard to keep going if you don't have a reason to get up in the morning. But here's the reason to get up in the morning according to Jesus. You have a stewardship entrusted to you by your master. And your stewardship is to use whatever gifts he has chosen in his sovereign goodness to give to you, to use those gifts for his benefit, to use them to further the things that he values. And what does he value? What does your master, what does our master Jesus value? Well, he values people, right? He's a God of love. So there's one of the things right there. Use the gifts you have to value people, to serve this world, to serve the needs of this world. That's a lot of meaning. What else does your master value? Well, he values the church, right? He died. The church is so precious to him. He gave his very life for the church. So use the gifts God has given you for the sake of the church. There are people in this world that you are uniquely gifted to reach. So reach them. Love them. For Jesus' sake. It is a stewardship filled with meaning. That's the first application. It's a reason to get up in the morning. Here's a second one. act. Okay. These servants acted. One of the questions I've learned to ask both myself and others over these last few years is this question. It's a very important question. Is there some step God is calling you to take? You see, it's an action application. Because oftentimes we tend to retreat into just analyzing things and thinking about things and intending to do things. But there needs to be a bias toward action. Is there a step God is calling me to take? That's a very important question. These servants, these faithful servants, acted. They didn't just sit and think and analyze. They took steps of action to move in the direction that their master desired for them. Third application. Never allow yourself to become idle in serving your master. As long as you have breath in your body, there is a stewardship you have. Now, it may need to lessen as, due to age, people's abilities and capacities diminish. That's true. But don't buy into this, okay, as soon as I get down with my working life, I can just take life easy and do whatever I want. No, you can't. Not if you want to be a servant of Jesus. You do what he wants. One of the great examples of that to me is a woman by the name of Rosemary Miller. She's the widow of Jack Miller, the founder of Surge Mission, with whom several of our supported missionaries at AVPC are serving, including my son. And Rosemary is 95 years old, and she's been widowed about 20 years now, and she's still serving as a missionary in London. She recently took ill and had to be hospitalized. She's pretty seriously ill. She was in ICU. And she said during her sojourn in the hospital, she says, "I'm not ready to go yet." Not that she wasn't ready to meet her Lord. She was. She was spiritually ready for that. But she said, "I'm not ready because I really believe strongly there's still work that God has for me to do here." 95 years old and still believing there's work to be done. Your meaning doesn't stop when you retire. It continues until your last breath is given as a gift from God to you. And then it just increases in heaven, okay? It changes. So those are the faithful servants. Let's turn to look at this one unfaithful servant who's guilty of this fearful passivity. So he appears before his master, and he says these words, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." What was his primary concern? It was himself, wasn't it? His unfaithfulness is seen essentially in his self-centeredness, his attitude of self-protection. He had zero interest, it would seem, in the concerns of the master, and he was concerned only for himself. Look out for number one would have been the motto of his life. And his offense is amplified when he blames the master for his own laziness. He was a do-nothing servant, he said, but, you know, master, quite honestly, it's your fault because you're such a hard man. He reminds me of Adam when Adam and Eve sinned. Remember what Adam said? God, it's the woman that you gave me. She made me do this, you know. He's ultimately blaming God. It's exactly what this servant does. It's a victim mentality that he has. So the response of this third servant, I think, shows us the two main causes of passivity. And here's the first one: bad theology. Bad theology is toxic in its effects upon us. And what was his bad theology? He believed a lie about the master. He believed that the master's essential character was one of untrustworthiness and evil. And that belief actually flew in the face of reality. Was the master cruel and hard? Well, I notice the word "receive" is used multiple times here. And it's quite a bit that these servants have received. $5 million, $2 million, and $1 million. And the whole story starts with what they receive from the master. And their achieving comes after their receiving. Grace precedes work. Therefore, when work is lacking, when passivity is present, it's because grace has been absent. The gospel is what delivers us from passivity. It's having hearts that are enthused about the love of God for us. He has loved us to death, His death. He has made us sons and daughters of His. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We are immensely blessed. And when we accept that and receive these things, it begins to change us in all the most significant ways. You see, consider this. You know, this third servant, he thought that this master was hard and demanding and exacting. But notice that the master says he would have been satisfied with very little. You ought to have invested my money with the bankers, he said. Then at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. He was wrong about the master. When you're wrong about God, you lose meaning and you just want to give up in life. So the first answer to passivity is to be right about God by receiving the truth of the gospel. Here's the second cause of passivity. And it's seeing ourselves as victims rather than active agents. Do you hear the self-pity in the heart of this third servant? The deck is stacked against me, he's saying. Poor little me. I've got such a hard master, such a hard life. I can't do anything. Self-pity is a great evil. It's an evil by which we just don't trust God. We stop looking at ourselves as active agents and just see ourselves as victims of forces beyond our control. And it's a lie. It is not true. You are an active agent. You have been given gifts. You have been given an important stewardship. Don't fall into the habit of self-pity and victimhood. It's untrue. I love the story of J.I. Packer. I don't know if you know that name, but wonderfully gifted theologian and author. When he was a boy, he had a serious accident, damage to his head that left a hole in his skull. And he was recovering for a year and had to wear some ugly thing on his head when he finished recovering from that. And for all of his growing up years, he couldn't engage in the normal activities that young boys like to engage in. For the risk that would bring, it could cause his death if he had another accident. So apparently in England, on a boy's 11th birthday, it's customary to give him a bicycle. So J.I. Packer desperately wanted a bicycle for Christmas. For his birthday. So he went downstairs on his birthday, eagerly looking forward to seeing his nice new bicycle. And what he saw instead was a used typewriter. And he was a little heartbroken, as you might imagine. 11-year-old boy, son, here's your typewriter. But his parents knew that he should not be riding a bicycle. It could kill him. So eventually, he started using that typewriter. And praise God, he did, because he discovered that he is quite a gifted writer. and theologian, and all of English Christendom has been blessed through him. He resisted the role of victim and self-pity, and instead he accepted what God had given him, limitations and assets, and used them for the sake of the kingdom. He was a faithful servant. And may God help us to do the same as long as we have breath. Let's pray to him now. Lord, help us to resist the temptation of victimhood and to be your faithful stewards. Help us to do that with the money that you've given to us, even now, as we give to you these gifts of our tithes and our offerings. Help us to do it with all of our energies, talents, and abilities. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.